That spoke directly to me. I needed that. Amen. Folks, I want is that you turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 15, verse 17. I'll talk to you tonight about something that we all need. In 1 Samuel, chapter number 15, verse 17. In 1 Samuel chapter number 15, verse 17, and Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord Jehovah anointed thee king over Israel." That's a rebuking, searching statement. It causes one to look at the heart, doesn't it? 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Now, let's read the first part of that and see if we can answer that in the affirmative for ourselves. "I take pleasure in infirmities." Well, I have a hard time doing that. "In reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake." And I believe the Apostle Paul was certainly correct when he said it of himself, that he took pleasure in that because he knew there was a much greater purpose in everything that happened than what he could understand before his very eyes. He said, "For when I am weak, then am I strong." He learned something. The Apostle said that, "I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." He said, "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed, both to be full, be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." The life, the Christian life, is not just one easy, cream puff life. And the Lord allows things to happen in our lives to teach us some great lessons. Because if we never learn the lesson, we'll never be able to walk with Him where He wants us to walk with Him. A warrior is one who's learned the battle. When you take young men, put them on the battlefield, you put them out there with a staff sergeant, gunnery sergeant. You put them out there with a sergeant that's been in battle before. Not the general sitting back in the command post. The sergeant out there on the field is the one who takes them under his wing, because he's the old sergeant that's had combat experience. He knows how to teach them what to do. You only learn it in the trenches. In Judges chapter number 7, verse 1, here's a principle that God does use. He said, "Then Zerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people that are with thee are too many. Too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands.'" Now, what kind of thinking is that? "Lest Israel vaunt itself against me, saying, 'Mine own hand hath saved me.'" Let that settle in. That's a principle with God. Paul said, "For when I am weak, then am I strong." We have a tendency to vaunt ourselves, every last one of us. And we all have a problem with that. And I've heard preachers and I've heard teachers say, "You don't park your brains at the door when you come in here. In other words, we're going to appeal to your intellect." Well, I'm going to tell you something. Be awful careful you don't start worshiping your brain. Amen. Because there's an awful lot of things about serving God that you cannot make sense of, that you can't put your finger on, that you cannot dissect, that you cannot explain. He means for it to be that way. Because if you could understand everything that happened to you in the context that it happened and had a logical explanation for it, then you're not walking by faith, you're walking by sight. You are. You're walking by sight. You're walking by your own intellect. And God will see to it that things happen that just absolutely don't make sense. He intends to get the glory out of your life. If He has to reduce you to ashes to do it, He will. He'll do it. In Psalm chapter number 33, verse 16, "There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. Now he may be mighty and retain his might, but God does not deliver him by his might." How does He deliver him? He delivers him in spite of his might and his ability. God doesn't need your abilities. Amen. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, it talks about the gifts of the Spirit. And then there is the natural gift of the flesh. People can sing, but they wouldn't give you a dime for the Lord. People have, they have organizational ability. They have speaking ability. They have all of these abilities. But that doesn't mean it. That doesn't mean for a moment that God's in it. The gift of the Spirit, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, is to profit withal. The hand cannot say to the eye, or the foot to the hand, or what have you. You know, you're not me, I have no need of thee. We have need of each other. He will see to it that we are dependent upon each other. But I've heard so many people say, oh, God gave him such a great gift, but he's unsaved. Now, they may have a gift as far as natural ability is concerned. I don't question that for a moment. Athletes have gifts of natural ability. The gift of intellect is a natural gift. But the gift of the Spirit is the ability to perform that which is impossible to do except by the hand of God. And it manifests something in your character that is not natural to you. The gift of the Spirit raises you up above that which is natural and of man and puts you in the area of the divine. That's exactly right. That's the gift of the Spirit. Because what you do is function as the body of Christ. You function as one much greater than you. The level of the earth, that's so many, they say, well, you know, the church can be run like a business. You can organize it and run it like a business. Well, the problem is the church is not a business. This is not a business. And I've had people come through here before and they think, well, just base it on the principles of business and it'll become successful. I'm not interested in the church being successful. He didn't say anything to us about being successful. He said it's called of a steward to be found what? Faithful, not successful. Success is measured by the Lord God as it relates to his body, and only he's accountable for it. His gifts are to profit withal, that the body may be edified, that the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified, that the Son of God becomes alive in this place. And when you walk in this house like you've come in here tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ should be breathing, his heart beating, his soul manifested. When you come in a place like that, it should be so clear and prominent to you that you've been in the presence of the Lord. You don't get that when you walk in IBM. Ford Motor Company. They're companies. I'm not trying to be critical. I'm being observant. Ford makes cars and tractors and a lot of other stuff. IBM makes high-tech equipment and all that. But friend, they're not there to glorify God. That's not the body of Christ. And so many people have the wrong idea when it comes to the body of Christ. He will reduce a church to ashes in order to build it back up. He will reduce you to ashes in order to build you back up. And as long as you struggle against his hand, it creates warts. It's hard for thee, Paul, Saul, to kick against the pricks. He was kicking against the pricks. It's not easy to submit yourselves to God. It's not easy. I have a hard time with it sometimes. I just go around kicking things and stomping around, getting mad. You all don't do that. I know you all do that. I don't have a problem with that, but I do. Then once I get over my little fit and my little mad spell, I get off and get alone and the small, still voice starts talking to me. Yeah, I know that doesn't happen to you, but it does me. In 1 Samuel chapter number 14, verse number 6, and Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. See that? Contingency. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. They make these movies and they show the second coming of the Lord and all the sparklers going off and bombs blasting and all of this flashing of light. Now, that's for the flesh, friends. That's Hollywood hype. When the Lord God comes back, the heavens will roll back like a scroll and all of a sudden the armies of God will appear in heaven. Just a second, all of it. There they are. Bang! And the only ones that'll see them are the saints of God. And for just a brief moment, you'll look through the latticework, according to the Song of Solomon, and you'll hear him say, come up hither. and you'll watch the graves bust open around you. And the graves that bust open around you are the dead in Christ that rise first. Then you which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And not a single unsaved soul on the face of this earth will have a clue what's happening, because they won't see it. That's for the redeemed. No Hollywood hype. The Almighty, when He spoke the universe into existence, didn't have any Hollywood hype. He just said, let there be. And that's it. It was there. Alive and well. He could have spoken the universe, and He did. He could have spoken the universe into existence 6,000 years ago. And when He did, it could have had millions of years of age. He could have made rocks. Had they been taken and placed in carbon-14 testing or anything like that, they would have showed themselves to have age. When He made Adam, He didn't make a baby. What did He make? He made a full-grown man. How'd He do that? It takes 33 years to get to the prime age. That's the age Christ died at, you know. That's the prime age. 33 years. Physically, you reach the prime before that, but it takes a little longer for the brain to develop. And at 33, what's the minimum to be a president? And that'd be 35? I think the Constitution calls for 35 is the minimum age for a president of the United States. In 1 Samuel chapter number 14, He said, there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. You know what? How many of you know about Hezekiah in the Bible? You know Hezekiah is king of Israel. He was a good king. He wasn't a perfect king, but he was a good king. He was a king of Judah, by the way. Here's something to help you remember the kings of Israel and Judah. Israel never had a good one. Not a one. None. Zip. Zero. Zilch. But Judah had a few good ones. That's the easy way to remember it. If they're a king of Israel, forget it. They're bad. But Judah had some good ones. And Hezekiah was a good king. And Hezekiah loved the Lord. He served the Lord. And then the Bible says that the prophet came to him and said, set your house in order. You're going to die and not live. Well, Hezekiah, what did he do? He prayed, didn't he, brother? What did he do? But I mean, specifically, what did he do? He prayed to God. All right. Now, when he had an enemy come against him, what did he do? He took the letters into the house of God and he laid them down before the Lord. Didn't he? He laid them out before God. That's what you need to do. Take it in there and lay it out before the Lord. Take it in there and lay it out before Him. God will hear you. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Satan has already defeated you and won the battle when you stop praying.
Amen. Good preaching.
He has. You might as well throw a white flag up tonight and say, I'm done, I'm finished, it's over, I know I'm going down the tubes because I've quit praying. If Satan can get you to stop praying, and prayer's not a hard thing, it should be for a Christian, it should be as near to you as breath coming from your body. Because the apostle said, in Him we live and move and have our being. And he was quoting, when he did that, he quoted the book of Acts. Who was he quoting? He was quoting a pagan poet. But he was quoting it because it was the truth. You see, the source of absolute truth is the Bible. But there are other truths out there that agree with the Bible. If they agree with the Bible, good for you. But I'll judge your truth by the absolute truth. Amen. That's the way it works. Okay, and that's what, of course, what happened. As he said, one of your own poets has said, in Him we live and move and have our being. And we do. We live in Him, we move in Him, we have our being in Him. I hope you haven't quit praying.
Praise God.
The Bible said Elijah was a man of like passions as we are, and he prayed. What's the first thing he prayed for? I'm going to give you a Bible quiz, and I'm going to make you think. They had a wicked king on the throne, and Elijah had enough of it, and he started praying. You know what he prayed? He called God to order on the covenant that He had made with Israel, that if they served Israel, if Israel served God, that He would send them the rain, the former rain and the latter rain. That's what God promised to do them. But they were apostate with a reprobate king sitting on the throne. And the Lord and Elijah said, Lord God, I'm going to call you to the covenant that you made. And that's an amazing thing when you think about it. Elijah said, I'm going to call you to that covenant. Stop the rain. He prayed that it would not rain. He did. He got his attention, and he shut the heavens off. Then what did he pray for again? He prayed for it to rain. Did it rain?
Amen.
You remember how that happened? I'm just pulling this out of memory tonight, folks. He had his servant with him, and he said, go look. Elijah was down there calling upon God. He said, go look, see nothing. He said, go look again, see nothing. Go back, and when he went back, he saw, I see a hand.
Yeah.
I see a cloud like a man's hand.
Right.
He said, gather it up. I hear the abundance of rain. It's coming. And it rained. That's a man that believed God. Don't stop praying, folks. In Genesis chapter number 18, verse 27, Abraham answered and said, behold now, I've taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Now listen to this. This is not false humility. This is the truth from Abraham. I've taken upon me to speak to the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. You remember what the Lord said to Adam at the curse? What did he say to him? From what thou art and unto what thou shalt return? All right. Abraham was identifying himself with the curse that was placed on Adam. He said, I'm dust. From dust thou art, to dust thou shalt return. He's saying, Lord, you're right. We deserve it. I'm getting everything. I'm getting exactly what I deserve. But would you please hear me this one time? My, 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 what humility. Did God hear him? Yes, he heard him. If it hadn't been for him, Lot would have had some heavy-duty problems down there in Sodom and Gomorrah. When the Bible says he rained fire and brimstone from heaven, it doesn't say he remembered Lot. Who did he remember?
Abraham.
He remembered Abraham, the intercessor. As you know, realize tonight, some of you in your Christian walk, I don't want to be mean to you, but some of you in your Christian walk have made it this far because of an intercessor. Some of you had mothers and grandmothers and fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers and great-grandmothers that poured their heart and their soul out to God for their granddaughters and their grandsons and their sons and their daughters. They poured their soul out to the Lord. And you're here today because God's answering prayer. Amen. Intercessory prayer, you can never say enough for it. It's a powerful thing.
Hallelujah.
When you intercede for somebody else, you're showing the heart of God, because the Lord Jesus Christ prayed over Jerusalem and said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them which are sent unto thee, how oft I would have gathered you as a hen gathereth his chicks, but you would not. Would not. See what I mean?
Yeah.
Now think about it. Those of you five-point Calvinists, those of you who believe the elect in the, that only the elect are going to be saved, what's he talking about? He said, I would have gathered you, but you would not. So were they gathered? No, but he would have gathered them. See what I mean? Right. If it had been unconditional election, limited atonement, and irresistible grace, then they would have been gathered, wouldn't they?
Yeah.
Against their will.
Amen.
I just thought I'd mention that tonight. But it's the truth. You have a choice to make. Isaiah 64:8, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We're the clay, thou the potter, and we're all the work of thy hand. It's good to remember that we're clay in his hands. I mean, really, there's not a whole lot clay can boast about, is there?
No.
Clay's not really worth a whole lot unless it's in the hands of a master. Now, you can take clay and make sculpture. You can make pottery with clay. I've seen clay used for brick, bake it, build. Clay can be used for a lot of things, but in itself, it's useless. Someone has to take it and use it. And that's exactly what he said. I'm the potter, he said. You're the clay. If we'll ever remember that, Job 30, verse 19, here's what Job said. He said, he has cast me into the mire, and I am become like dust and ashes. Now, Job said that. Now, his friends preached to him like you wouldn't believe and accused him of everything under the sun. But according to the scripture, God said to Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, you haven't spoken according to my word. You're just a bunch of rational religionists that teach and preach after the wisdom of men and the observation of your eyes, not from the revelation of God. And the pulpits are full of that kind right now. But Job was reduced to dust and ashes, wasn't he? But then he was raised back up again. He was reduced and then raised back up again. What do you mean raised back up? Job said, I've preached about you, talked about you from the hearing of the ear. He said, but now mine eye hath seen thee. Now, think about that. And I repent in dust and ashes. I abhor myself because he said, I have seen thee. In plainer words, once you get a good look at how sweet, precious, pure, holy, and righteous Jesus is, and then compare him to you, it's just not fair. He'll win every time. You just won't measure up. I hate to bust your bubble, but you're going to miss the mark. Not having mine own righteousness, the Apostle Paul said, but that righteousness which is by faith. Righteousness is something that is innate to the character, all right? It has to do with morality, goodness, what's right. That's where the word righteousness comes from. God's righteous. Shall not the judge of the whole earth do what?
Right.
That's righteousness. His judgment is pure and righteous. See? When the Lord Jesus Christ comes to this earth, the Bible says that he'll reign in righteousness. When he reigns in righteousness, there will be peace like a river. From the sea to the shining sea to the ends of the earth. The earth will know a time of peace it has never known. Do you know why nation goes against nation? You know why? Because unrighteous men are in leadership positions in those nations. They carry into the office the same rotten, fallen nature of Adam that's in every man. And then once they get power, it begins to corrupt. And the old axiom is very true. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. And now you see it as it played out on the stage of this world. This nation's getting ready to go into another war. All we have known is a solid war since 2011. Solid war. No peace since 2011. God gives to a nation what it deserves. Now think that through. He gives it what it deserves. So America has had no peace in 11 years, and look who's in the White House. He's got 38 million Poles mad at him. How many of you know what that's about? Yesterday, he handed out the civilian awards. He gave Pat Summitt, loved and respected, the coach over here, loved and respected by so many people. He gave her, the name of that? The Medal of Freedom. The biggest reward, the largest, greatest reward you can give a civilian. Medal of Honor for a military, all right? One of the people that received that yesterday was a Polish freedom fighter, someone that had to do I don't know much about him, but in Obama giving his speech, he made this statement. Instead of referring to the concentration camp where many Jews died and others died, instead of calling it a Nazi camp, he called it a Polish camp. Google it and check it out. And I'm telling you that the Prime Minister of Poland is incensed. And I'm telling you that the Polish people all over the world are very angry. And a spokesman for the White House came out and apologized and said they regretted it was blah, blah, blah. That's not good enough. These people want Obama personally to get on the stage before the microphone and camera and apologize for a major gaffe. And that's one of the worst. That he did. A nation gets what it deserves. This coming November, we'll see how many people run down and vote for Obama. Now, let me say something tonight, okay? Eric Holder, the Attorney General of the United States of America, the top law enforcement officer of this nation, is meeting with black pastors in churches for the purpose of organizing or seeing to it that they are well versed in what needs to be done to prepare their people for the election coming up in November. Now, they say that he's not going to publicly endorse either candidate. But the idea is that the Attorney General appointed by the man in the White House is going out to churches, black pastors, and see to it that they are ready for the election this coming November. Can you imagine reversing that and have the Attorney General under Bush, Ashcroft, to go into white churches and get the people ready for the election coming up in November? Well, the New York Times would be screaming bloody murder. A nation gets what it deserves. Sure they are. That is as corrupt and rotten an organization that ever lived on the face of the earth. Now think about what you can learn. I'm going to give you five and come to a close. In Whale College, guess where that is? Where would Whale College be?
Pacific Ocean.
Well, I'm Jonah. That's Whale College. It's learning time. He said, the gates and bars of hell encompassed me. The seaweed was running through my hair. He said, from the belly of hell cried I. He did. God help me. All right. Have you ever been in Whale College? Now, I'm not asking you've been swallowed by a whale. Don't listen to some so-called theologian tell you that a whale cannot swallow a man. There's stuff out there in that water that men have never seen. There's stuff out there that no human eyes ever laid on. And the Bible said God prepared this thing in the book of Jonah. He prepared it, right? He certainly did. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the what? Not great fish, whale. So I'll believe the Lord, and I'll believe the Bible. And I'll just say this, if the Bible said Jonah swallowed the whale, I'd believe that too. Because I'm a Bible believer. Then there is Pitt Class. Where is Pitt Class? Who was that that was let down by old dirty rags and his feet sunk in the mire? That's right. The Bible says they sunk in the mire. That's descriptive. I don't know how it could be more. Dirty rags and sunk in the mire. The mire came up around him. And here's what Jeremiah said. He said, ever since I started preaching your name, this is all I've got, essentially, to paraphrase him. It's been one mess right after another. See? You see how you get? When John the Baptist was locked up in prison, he said, go to ask him a question. Is he the one that should come, or should we look for another? Wait a minute, John. It wasn't too long before that when you said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You see how the human being can go all the way from the mountaintop down into the valley? Hey, take heed lest you fall. Yeah. John the Baptist, none more of woman any greater than him. You know, compare yourself to John the Baptist. He looked him eyeball to eyeball, had more gall than most preachers do. He said, you generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? All right, we got Whale College, Pitt Class. Then we've got Grinding Instruction. Who would that be? Grinding Instruction. Samson, and around and around and around, spinning his wheels. Harder he worked, he just went faster, but he didn't go anywhere. You ever feel like your life is cursed? You're just going around and around, not going anywhere. What happened to Samson? He was born and given a vow that was unique to Israel. You remember what they called it? Somebody said it. Nazarite vow. One of the things that distinguished a Nazarite was his long hair. Long hair. He had long hair. And he would. And the reason he did that is because it set him aside. They knew immediately he was under a vow. Now, a lot of things he couldn't do, being a Nazarite. But also being a Nazarite brought some privileges to him, you see. Samson had enormous strength. But where was the strength? I mean, right. You know, Hollywood makes Samson this big, muscular Charles Atlas, but that's not what the Bible says. He was a Nazarite. His hair, his vow, his walk with God. All right, what did Delilah do? He played with her. He played with her two or three times, and he finally told her the truth. He played with her, and she cut his hair. And the Bible says she cried, "Awake, Samson!" You remember? Awake, the Philistines. I'm just calling from memory, but it said, awake, the Philistines are on thee, or something like that. The Bible says that Samson got up, shook himself, as at other times, and wist not that God had departed from him. How many of you have shaken yourself lately? How many? This is a real pitfall for preachers, because they're more vulnerable to this than anything. Because they preach and 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 they begin to think they're the preacher. And they polish and they execute and they speak and they have eloquent words and they got their message and they polish their message and blah, 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 blah. But there's no power. And there's no power. The Apostle Paul says, I didn't come to you in excellency of speech, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. All right, you've got Whale College, Pitt class, grinding instruction. Then you've got an eating lesson. Who would that be? That might be a little hard to think about. Eating. Now, if I told you what he ate, you'd immediately know who I'm talking about. Well, he ate grass. Nebuchadnezzar. And the great king of Babylon was reduced to crawling around on his all fours out here in the grass, eating grass like an ox. His fingernails, the Bible says, grew long. Hair, his face. He looked like a wild man. The great king of Babylon, with all of his splendor and his glory and his power and authority, had been reduced to growling out here in the field, eating grass. And God said, I'm going to put you out there till you learn that your kingdom and his kingdom and anybody's kingdom is all based upon my kingdom. For I put up and I take down. I'm a sovereign God. Even though it was the kingdom of Babylon, it wasn't Israel, it was the enemy of Israel that had him in captivity. God said, I can take you down anytime I want to, and I can put you back up anytime I want to. And he took him down. And then he had to do it again, but he didn't do the same thing. If you'll remember, a finger went up and started writing many, many tikkel upharsin on the wall. Who was that for? Belshazzar. All right, Belshazzar. And what was he doing? What had they done? That was the final straw with God. This Bible lesson tonight, what had they done? Final straw. Did what? They took the vessels of the house of God. They drank wine in them, and they praised not Jehovah, but they praised their own gods, their pagan gods. There were no gods. There are no gods save one. And that hand appeared many, many tikkel upharsin, and weighed in the balances, weighed, judged, and found wanting. And the Bible says that night, what happened? It was their enemy, the Babylonians. And Daniel gives you the prophecy of who replaced, who was it? Medes and Persians. Media Persia. And so finally we have Whale College, Pitt class, grinding instruction, eating lesson, and then lonely school. Lonely like you wouldn't believe. The loneliest man on the face of the earth. Who would that be? He was lonely for a while. Now, Joseph was. But it wasn't Joseph. This is a New Testament character. Who? No. Well, John on the Isle of Patmos. John, the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, exiled for the Word of God. But this man, the Bible says, cursed, and the cock crew, and he went out and he wept bitterly. And when the Lord arose from the dead, he said, and I love this, I love it. This is one of those passages in the Bible that really jumps out and grabs you. He says, go tell the disciples and Peter. Go find him. Yeah. If you're there tonight and you feel like this whole world is falling in on your soul, you don't have a friend in the world, and that nothing's ever going to work again for you, remember this. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Amen. Go find him, because he won't be with them. He'll be alone. And they found him. And Peter's, of course, after that, he changed. He wrote 1st and 2nd Peter, didn't he? He certainly did. He wrote Scripture. You know, sometimes after you've fallen and after you've had it and after you've been beaten and kicked down and stomped good and after you've been reduced to ashes and after you've been turned inside out and after everything just absolutely blows apart, God may do more with you then than he ever could have before. Amen. Then. then. Some of the greatest pastors in this church are men that had a sordid life. And God brought them out of it. God brought them out of it. I'll never forget that man that Bob Harrington. Wasn't that who it was? Bob Harrington, chaplain of Bourbon Street. Folks, if you just read the book he wrote, what he did down there in New Orleans was amazing. How he witnessed to those prostitutes and what he would walk up on and what he would see and what he would come upon. He had a ministry. He loved those people. He ministered to those people. He had a ministry that a lot of people wouldn't even, they'd turn their nose up at, and yet God blessed him. He had a great ministry. He loved the Lord. There's never a doubt in my mind that he loved the Lord. But he started going around the country debating with Madeline Murray O'Hare, the one who had prayer put out of the public school system. One woman. He started debating with her. Something happened. And he lost his walk with God. He fell. He fell bad, too. Fell deep. Well, Jerry Falwell, a few years back, Jerry Falwell had him in his church because he came back. And Jerry Falwell found out about it. So he had him in his church. That took a lot. That took a lot. But he did it. And when he did that, and I found out what he'd done and how he'd come back to the Lord, I had greater respect for Jerry Falwell, because most preachers won't do that. They won't give you a second chance. They won't give you an opportunity. But he did him. And Harrington preached, and I heard the message he preached. I just happened to be watching Jerry Falwell that day, and I saw the message, and it was good. And the old natural ability that Harrington had, he came out, and he talked about his fall, but he talked about his restoration. And I followed him up until he left this world. He had a website, and he remarried, and was serving the Lord. He served God till the day he left this world. Now, a lot of people never forgive him for something like that. But folks, to whom much is forgiven, the same loveth much.
Amen.
Is anybody in this house tonight that's ever been forgiven for anything? Raise your hand.
Amen. Amen.
If you had any idea what God's forgiven me for.
Yeah.
The Bible said the Lord Jesus was the friend of sinners. He was my friend. And he forgave me. Glory to God. And there have been times down through the years that I start talking about what I've done, and he'll say, "What are you talking about?" He does. He has a way of saying that to me. "Why don't you just shut up? It's gone. It's forgotten. Drop it." But the devil wears me out, friends. I mean, your memory banks in your head, your mind, that's a stronghold of Satan. If Satan can keep you in the past, in your mind, with where you failed and what you've done in the past, and before you ever got saved by the grace of God, if he can keep you in that, or what you might have done after you got saved and ashamed of, if he can keep you there, he'll beat you to death, and you're defeated already. You've got to be able to accept God's forgiveness, rise up, redeemed, washed in the blood, and go on. And let it build your character. Let it strengthen you in the Lord. He's given you something to minister other people with.
Amen.
Folks, this prayer page I've got on the internet, I got a thing the other day from a man. Said, "God won't forgive me. He will not forgive me for what I've done." I thought, my goodness, he will forgive you. He will forgive you. He will forgive you. You say, "Preacher, well, I've done it twice." Well, how many times do you say to forgive if that one comes to you? How many? 70 times 7, right? What? In one day. Now, you mathematicians in here tonight, how many is that?
490.
That's 490 times in one day. That'll wear anybody out, but not the Lord. Doesn't that make you feel good? That if you start growing in the Lord and begin to get some spiritual strength from your relationship with God, you'll find that your trips to Him to be forgiven for the same sin stop. But it's not going to stop because you have the ability to stop it. It stops because spiritual strength from God begins to build up in your soul, and your love for Him is greater than your sin. And you can get victory over any sin. I don't care what it is. You can get victory over it through the blood of Christ, through forgiveness, through restoration. Hallelujah to God. Amen. Hallelujah. God's got to break us down to build us back. And He'll do it. Amen. Is there anybody in this house that had to get forgiveness from God for doing the same thing more than once? Oh boy, you don't belong in a lot of churches. Sorry, verboten. You don't belong in them. Those people in there, they don't have that kind of problem. But you see, the difference is, these are real people in here that have a real faith in here, that want a real walk with God in here. And God will give you that walk. Now remember, He doesn't want you to wallow in your self-pity and in your sin. He wants to pull you out of it. But you can't pull yourself out of it with your bootstraps. It's got to be the grace of God that saved you, that pulls you out. You need victory over it. And the victory comes through Christ and through His blood.
Amen.
Father, in Jesus' name, thank You. You've been good to me. You've been better to me than I ever deserved. You've been good to me. You've been good to me. And I love You for that. I love You because You're the Lord. You're good to me. You're good to me. And I bless Your name. Lord, I got prayer request tonight. You know what it is. We need Your hand on it, God. We need a special, special move, Lord. You're the only one that can turn this thing around. You're the only one that can do anything about it, Lord. And I want to trust You with it. I know what men can do, but I know what You can do. Lord Jesus, in Thy name we pray. Amen. Amen.